Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's John, and let me extend my welcome to you along with Luke's welcome. I'm really glad you're here. It's great that we can look at Romans 8 today, but it's one of those passages that's got 39 verses in it. It's very long. And I did a bit of research through the week, and there's some churches that would actually spend 3 months working their way through Romans chapter 8. And so this morning, how much time do we have? Does anyone have to be anywhere? We don't have 3 months. But I'll try to do my best to just pick out the big ideas in Romans 8. So we're just going to look at the grand vision. We're not going to go to all the valleys and look at every little detail. So if I don't speak about your favourite memory verse, please forgive me, but we just really don't have time to look at everything. So let's pray and we'll look at Romans chapter 8. Heavenly Father, we know that our lives have so many fears and insecurities. But we thank you so much that your word actually gives us hope, that your word gives us assurance. And we pray today that as we think about Romans chapter 8, that you will assure us that you love us and that your love would never fail. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, let me ask you, how secure do you feel living under grace? How safe is your future with God? Because entrusting yourself to God can feel a bit like falling backwards into the arms of someone who may or may not be there. And even if they are there, they may or may not catch you. Is it really safe to hand over our lives to God's grace? Well, I think sometimes we don't think it is safe when we're struggling with sin, when all sorts of temptations are rising up inside our heart. When we get a glimpse of what we're really like inside, we feel so insecure. When we peer into our hearts, we see that they're full of evil desires and wickedness. And then when we have a look over our past, we see it's littered with things that are just things that we regret. Shameful things that we bury away, hoping no one will ever find out. And this is where it bites us, because we know that what we hide inside our hearts isn't hidden from God. So how secure do we feel before our God? We find ourselves thinking, why does God bother with me? If I was God, I would have given me the flick so long ago. Maybe I've gone too far this time. Maybe this sin, it's just so much bigger than God can ever possibly forgive. Maybe the reason I keep making the same mistakes again and again and again is because God has given up on me. And so when we fall into sin, we find it really hard to believe that God's grace can cover us. There are those times in our lives when we suffer as well and we feel so insecure. When we suffer, we begin to doubt if God is really on our side. We become sick and we wonder the longer that the illness goes on. Maybe God is punishing me for something I've done. Maybe the reason that all this is happening to me is I've made God angry. So if you've ever doubted your salvation, if you've ever wondered that God loves you, if you've ever felt unfit for his forgiveness, like it might be for other people but it's not for you, then that's what Romans 8 is all about. The whole aim of the chapter is to blow away all of our insecurities, to assure us that God won't let us fall hopelessly away from himself, but that God's grace has got us covered. And so as we think about this great hope that we see in Romans 8, the first thing I want to say comes from verses 1 to 17, and it's that the Spirit of God guarantees our future with God. The Spirit of God guarantees our future with God. And so have a look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that marvellous news? That those who belong to Jesus will no longer be condemned. But Paul goes on, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Do you understand what that means? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Let's try and think about what it means. The law of sin and death is a shorthand for the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and some other laws in the Old Testament. And and it's shorthand for what the law of Moses does to us. So what does the law of Moses do? Well, it actually exposes our sins and it condemns us for them. And so when we read through the Ten Commandments, we sort of don't go through them and go tick, 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 10 out of 10, fantastic, everything's okay. We actually come away feeling guilty. We come away under God's judgment. It's a bit like when you get one of those dreaded letters, the speeding fine. You see this letter from the government and you wonder, what could it be? Are they giving me money? And then you realise that they want your money because you've been speeding. And the first thing that you realise when you open that speeding ticket is that you've done something wrong and that you're about to be punished for it. Well, that's what God's law is like. That when we look at God's law, we realise that we've done something wrong and that we're going to be punished for doing that thing wrong. And so the law of sin and death, it's not actually a good thing for us. Because the punishment for rejecting God and turning away from him is death. So when we come face to face with the law of sin and death, we realise that we're actually on death row. And worse than that, we can't get ourselves out of it. There's nothing that we can do to set ourselves free from this law of sin and death. That's what it says in verses 7 and 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But the good news is that the Spirit does what we can't do. The Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God actually breaks the shackles of death that is on us. We are no longer people that are doomed for destruction, but we are destined for resurrection glory. And so have a look at verse 11 with me. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You see, if you've ever wept over a loved one as the coffin goes into the grave, then you'll know how precious this promise is. You'll know how good it is that the Spirit can actually resurrect us to life. Unfortunately, each of us live under the shadow of death. The Bible says our life is like a mist. It's there just for a moment, and then it's gone. And this is sad, and it's very frightening, isn't it, to think that our life, it's just a mist that disappears when the morning sun comes out. But as Christians, we possess a confidence in the face of that. For we know that when our bodies disappear into the darkness of the grave, just like the body of our Lord Jesus did, we know that like him, one day we'll see the light of day too. That the grave won't be the end for us, but it's just a speed hump on the way to glory. And so Christians are people that cling to this hope that the Spirit gives us. And so when we feel frightened at the prospect of death, we need to remember that God's grace has got us covered. When sickness enters our body, when our health fails, when it seems like there is no hope for us, we need to remember and take comfort in the knowledge that God's grace has got us covered, that the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that will raise us from the dead too. And so Paul is trying to assure us that those who trust in Jesus, they have nothing to fear. There's no condemnation for those people. And the second way Paul wants to overcome our insecurities is in verses 17 to 30. And he says that future glory outweighs the present suffering. Future glory outweighs present suffering. So have a look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, it's kind of an incredible claim, isn't it, when you look at all that's going on in our world, when you see horrible things happening to people that you know, you really kind of wonder, how can our future glory be so much better than the sufferings that I'm going through? It's an incredible claim. But Paul says that our present sufferings are like dust on the scales compared to the glory that we will receive. And so we better think about what sort of glory this is. Is he just talking about heaven? Is this kind of sitting back in the heavenly deck chairs, sipping mocktails, looking at the view with God, just enjoying all of eternity? Is that what he's talking about there? Is this just heaven, just kind of, you know, enjoying all that? Well, I don't think it is. You see, the future glory is far more wonderful than even heaven itself. Notice how it says, the glory that will be revealed in us. The future glory is actually God's own glory. It's the outward shining of his inward being. And so, in other words, God is going to transform us so that we will be like Jesus. We will have the glory that Jesus had before the creation of the world. Our bodies, which break and wear out and age and wrinkle, will be transformed into even better bodies. Our natures that are dominated by so much sin and selfishness, for the first time, will truly be able to love God. So this is good news, isn't it? That the future glory means that we will have bodies just like Jesus, glorious resurrected bodies. But if you read through the rest of verses 18 to 27, you'll see that everyone's groaning at the moment. Maybe you're groaning right now too. In verse 22, the creation groans. In verse 23, we're groaning. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit is groaning. But this is not the groaning of a world that's dying. It's a groaning of a world in the pains of childbirth. A world that is messed up and broken. A world that has been destroyed by sin and is longing to be put right. And we long for that day too, don't we? When you have a miscarriage, you long for the day that everything will be put right. When you see the horrible things that are happening overseas where there's children that don't have enough food to eat, you long for everything to be put right. When we see one of our Australian troops die in Afghanistan, we long for the day when there'll be no more war, the day when God will put everything right, the day when God will wipe the tears away from our eyes, the day when there'll be no more pain or evil or death or suffering. That's the day that we long for. 4 years ago, my uncle's daughter died on Christmas Day. She was 8 years old. She drowned swimming with her brother's cousins. My uncle tells me, I just saw him a few weeks ago at a family reunion, he tells me that there's not a day that he gets up where he doesn't feel the heartache of losing Rachel. But he also tells me that it's actually the hope of that day when God will set everything right that keeps him getting through every day where he gets up to face that heartache. And so he's waiting for that day. And really, that's what we're to do, aren't we? We're to wait for that day. That's what verse 25 says, when God will set everything right. And so when our world, it feels like it's just falling down around us, we need not to be troubled. We need not to think that God has abandoned us or that he's angry with us, that the things that are going on are our fault. But we need to remember that these are actually the birth pains of the future glory that is coming, the day when God will set everything right. And so we need to be people that don't lose heart, people who patiently wait for God. But it's hard to wait upon God when you feel so numb that you can't even think straight, and when you find it so hard to pray. When you're in the middle of the storm, it's so hard to have any perspective of what's going on. You feel like the whole world is just crashing down upon you. And how do you wait when that's going on in your life? Well, verses 26 to 27 tell us that the Spirit of God actually helps us. So let's have a look at these verses. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Well, that I don't know if you know what those verses mean, but I think they're not obvious when we look at them straight away. But I think they're actually saying that when we're struggling with temptations, when we're struggling with sin, that the Spirit is in prayer for us. When the whole world has caved down upon us and it feels like there's no way out, God's Spirit is actually in prayer for us. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying to God the Father, if John Cooper knew himself as well as I know John Cooper, then this is what he would pray for. And if John Cooper knew you, Heavenly Father, as well as I know you, then this is just how he would say it. And so the Spirit prays the things that we should pray, but we don't even know that we should pray. And he says it in the way that we should say it. The Spirit is that prayer for us. And so in those moments of life where it seems like it's chaotic and out of control, when it feels like our hearts are hard and we don't know a way out, then the Spirit is in prayer for us. And because the Spirit is in prayer for us, then there is no doubt that God is actually working for our good. And if the Spirit is in prayer for us, then it means that our future glory is secure, because God is actually praying for us himself. And so if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel that you just can't live the obedient Christian life, then remember that God's Spirit is at work for you, and that God's grace has got you covered. So let's have a look back over where we've been. We've covered 30 verses. It didn't take 3 months. It took a few minutes, or a few more than a few minutes. But let's look back where we've been. Paul's aim up until verse 30 has been to say, because the Spirit is at work in your life, then you can be sure, absolutely sure, without a doubt, that God's grace will never fail you. God will never get sick of you and move on to something else like a kid with a new toy. But God will stick with you all the way until the day that you share in his heavenly glory. So don't be fooled into thinking that you're not on God's side anymore. Don't be fooled into thinking that what you've done can't be forgiven by God. But instead live as people confident that God's grace has got us covered. That there's nothing that can ever stand between us and God. And so, in case we haven't got the point yet, Paul, he goes on. He's one of those preachers. Just so this is really clear, let me go on. And he goes on to make sure that there's no doubt in our mind. Have a look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The logic is so reassuring. If God sent his son to be rejected by men, to be humiliated, to die on a cross for you and me, then it's absolutely preposterous to think that God will get rid of us now. In fact, it would be like a rich man going out and buying a sports car and then driving it until the petrol runs out and getting out of his car and kicking the tyre and going, oh, damn, I just can't afford the petrol. You know, no one spends $500,000 on a Lamborghini and then they leave it at the side of the road as if they don't really care about it. As if, you know, it's just something that doesn't matter anymore. And because God has paid the ultimate price, there's no way that he'll ever leave us at the side of the road. And so when foolish doubts come into our mind, when we feel overwhelmed by our sinfulness, We need to have a look at the cross of Jesus and remember how much we matter to God. We need to look at the cross of Jesus and remember how secure our future is. Because if God has given up his only Son, then there's no way he will ever give up on us. And then Paul goes on again in verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You can imagine the scene in the heavenly courtroom. God standing there and Satan's on the other side. And Satan is firing off all these accusations. Look at John Cooper. He doesn't love you. Look at the way he treats you, God. Look at the way he speaks to his family. See what he does when no one's watching him. He's rude and arrogant and selfish. Have a look inside his heart. Have a close look, God. See it the way that he is so callous and cold. Remember that office party the other day. Remember how he behaved? Or what about lunch? What about lunch today? And I can imagine God on the other side would be nodding his head the whole way through. That's right. Yeah. He did do those things. That's right. Yeah, he is guilty. Yeah. Yep, that's right. And then God points over to Jesus. And then you look across at Satan and Satan puts his hand over his mouth. Because he realizes that what Jesus has done on the cross means that the charges against you and me have been dropped. That Jesus has paid the price for our sin, past, present and future. And because the charges have been dropped, then there's no one who can accuse us before God. And so Paul goes on to say in the rest of this chapter that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing in the entire world, nothing in the entire universe that can ever separate us from God's love. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we've had a look over Romans chapter 8. It's a fantastic part of the Bible. And if there are times in your life when you doubt where you stand before God, then let me encourage you to go to Romans 8 and to read through it and to really draw in the good things that it's saying. But we've seen that this chapter begins with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it finishes with nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Its grand theme is assurance. Christians can be 100% certain that God's grace has got us covered. And so if you're here today and you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, then you have confidence before God that can never be shaken. A confidence that whether you sin or do good, that whether you live or die, that your future is guaranteed for all eternity. And so if this confidence is yours, then let's be people that overflow with thanksgiving because God has been so good towards us. But if you're here today and you're not sure that this is actually the confidence that you have, then can I say that you've got to throw yourself on the grace of God, because what God offers us is so wonderful and so certain and so sure that I can't imagine why anyone would want to live without it. So throw yourself on the grace of God and receive the forgiveness that God wants to give to you, because this hope is too precious to go without. Maybe you'd like to come and talk to me or talk to Luke about that, but let me encourage you to do that. I'm going to pray and then I'll see if there's any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that our future is guaranteed because of the death of Jesus. We thank you that you did not spare any cost in sending your Son, and that because you have given up absolutely everything, we can know that we are in safe hands. We thank you that in the times when we struggle and doubt, that your Spirit is working in us and working for us. And so, Lord, we give you great thanks for all that you've done through your Son. We thank you for the confidence that we have, and we want to praise you for everything you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got some time for questions or comments.